You see, by and by, some of those, especially from the NBC who were not previously with us, you're here. Sokun, right? If I remember your name. Glad to see you here today. Yeah, she didn't hear Bobby, you just tell her that I just acknowledge her being with us. You're excited, right, this week? Because it's leading to Chinese New Year, right? That's all. But we have definitely a very much more noble reason and assured reason to celebrate. But I'm not talking about Chinese New Year this morning. It's not moving. Let me just... Okay. You know, we started this series when the 1st of February NBC joined us. And I mentioned to you why this, I think, is a very good book for us to begin to explore together. And it is from 1 Thessalonians, the theme in verse 13 of chapter 3, that Christ may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The theme actually captures all there is to the Christian life. And you are thinking that your Christian life is about how can I progress, push forward, achieve, accumulate in life. We've got it all wrong, right from the outset. Our pursuit of life is measured in the holiness of our living. Holiness doesn't mean perfection, but it is that perseverance of faith. We may stumble, fall, sin against God, yet he picks us up and we press on. But why do that? And it's not that we continue to do this on and on and on without any end in sight. We are looking to the return of Christ, where he brings us to his eternal rest. So I also mentioned to you that, and most Bible commentators, if you care to look at them, they break this book into two parts. First three chapters, the personal reflections of the Apostle Paul concerning these churches in Thessalonica. And then the last two chapters where he gave practical instructions. And I pointed to you that this has always been the style that the Apostle Paul writes the epistles. First part, but perhaps not so much personal reflections of a church that is well beloved by him, but doctrinal issues, instructions, in teachings, in doctrines. Then second part is the practical part. But the outline is similar. And what we have done is, over the last 2 weeks, 1st of February, we look at the first chapter. And I submit to you that that is a chapter on the model church. What a church is supposed to be. Whether it was THOP and NBC separately when we were doing the work of God separately, or now in this period of integration, the model doesn't change. It doesn't matter what the makeup is. And you recall when I mentioned about the model church, that it is a church that receives the gospel, not just in word, but with conviction and with full of the Holy Spirit. They not only had a good reception of the gospel, they had a good reputation for the gospel. Paul says, you were witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we didn't even have to say very much about it. And we saw that was how we are encouraged as a people of God to really have received the gospel as it should be and to live it out in a way where we, as it were, create a reputation. And why possible? Because all because of the reality of the gospel. That we truly have turned from idols that we previously worshipped. And I don't mean those graven images also. Idols as that represent anything that distract you and detract you from God. And you turn to serve the living God. That's why we are the church, the true church that we can be when the gospel is central. And then, and actually, you might be aware, I've actually approached this series in a very pastoral way. I want to just capture key words, key phrases that I notice and see how it helps Paul to reflect on the church and feel so proud of the church. And that's why last week we looked at the church as a church that was approved by God. And those are phrases in inverted commas. If you see my notes, that means they are words that are in the scripture itself. No need to recreate the view or the will. No need to come up with another catchy phrase or what is there. Approved by God. Why approved by God? Why was it all approved by God? And we know that it was approved by God because we kept the purity of the message. We keep the message clear, clean, unadulterated. Not only was there the purity of the message, there was the passion of the messenger. Each one of us, the Apostle Paul, you recall how he uses two analogies, a gentle nursing mother and a biblical model father. And that's how he raised the church. I'm saying this also partly to review for you this series so that, yeah, besides you read the Bible through the year, I think for these next few weeks, continue to just read 1 Thessalonians, the whole book. And then the last part was the practicality of the message. It can be applied. It will be true. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. We are familiar with that. But the prophet also echoed what Jesus, what the Lord says, my words sent forth will never return to me empty without accomplishing what it was sent out to do. So I hope that you are moving along with me in this series. Sometimes my members come back and say, Pastor, don't keep repeating and all that. No. They look at me, they say, next 2-3 minutes can shut eyes. Pastor, look at me, I say, I'm meditating. Oh, no problem. But I think sometimes it's good to have this repetition in a way that helps to refresh. So what are we looking at? We are looking at the next one where we see this phrase appear and we'll come to it. It's quite a long text. I don't intend to read it once through, but for the points that I'll be raising, we can see how the Apostle Paul sees the church as his glory and joy. Now, this is not referring to the glory and joy of Jesus, you know. It's the apostle himself who say, you, the church at Thessalonica, you are our meaning himself and his co-workers. You are our glory and joy. The question then becomes, and that will be the closing conclusion question that I'll ask you. Do we see the glory and joy of each one of us in each other's life? Because what we are able to strive towards and to allow the Lord to build us into a fellowship, into a family, where it is a place where we come and say, wow, I truly sense glory. Glory not in some spectacular ways, not glory just necessary in signs and wonders, but the glory where the presence of the Lord is here. And I can see also the joy in the people that you, I, all of us are a reflection of the glory and joy of the Lord. That's why this first part, the first three chapters, I understand why we would put it as personal reflections. Paul was not giving any doctrinal teachings. He was just saying, as I look at first at the church in Thessalonica, this is what? Wonderful model church. A church that has been approved by God. A church that demonstrates the glory and joy of the Lord. Amen? Then second part, the practical instructions, we can take it. I did not know how the series was going to pan out, but I was glad that we could complete this by this week. Next week, Chinese New Year, right? Tong 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 chiang, right? Next week, I normally, Chinese New Year, I usually do a topic that relates to the occasion. And I had in mind to do the topic again on true prosperity. But I realized Elder Pan Seng is going to speak on beyond prosperity for the evangelism. I'll check with him first. If some of my notes clash, I won't speak then. But that's the whole idea. We never plan. I think he wasn't aware of the series I was planning for this. And this upcoming Chinese New Year outreach, I'm really encouraged. I believe that the responses are coming in very good. We really want to see a good harvest of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, I hope you see where I'm coming from and how I'm perhaps presenting to you, as I see in a pastoral way, how First Thessalonians can be looked. I always have people, my son who was at SMU and then did an internship, he offered me two sets of notes that they did and all that. I said, very good, but I think I cannot look at them again and all that. Not that they are wrong or whatever, but I think the Word of God is so, so amazing. You know, I can never forget what was said about the Word of God when I was in Bible school, back after a journey of wilderness, that the Word of God is shallow enough that no child will drown in it. Shallow enough. Shallow doesn't mean necessarily superficial. But you cannot say, oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm not trained, I didn't go to Bible school, I can't take it. No, you will not drown in it. Shallow enough that you will not, a child will not drown, but deep enough that a theologian can never reach the bottom. Amen? I think that's so powerful, isn't it? Bible scholars with their new whatever visions and dreams and what have you, new interpretations. That's why we better hold fast to what is good. Test everything. And this is in the book. This is our theme for this year. So actually, I've given you a good overview of where I'm coming from. That now, as we look at this text, how did the Apostle Paul write about his reflections, recognizing that this is a church that is a good model? This is a church that is approved by God. This is a church where I see in the people the glory and joy of the Lord. What helps to constitute that? What helps us to be excited and to come together as a family to demonstrate that glory and joy? And I'll suggest to you 3 points. Sometimes every time they say, Pastor, what your sermon 3 points, every time 3 points. Everything so sweet, sweet is 3 points. I say, I don't know. But generally, you know, psychologically, it's been proved. You give a message, 2 points, a bit not so heavy, 4 points, a bit overboard. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. Can go wrong, lah, huh? Okay, let's look at this. Why were they such a church? And I'm sharing these points with you because I hope this is also what characterizes these 3 points. Our church. That first of all, there is a longing. There's a longing for God's people. I know we sing songs about there's a longing. Longing for Jesus. That's personal. But as a people of God, do we have a desire, a longing for each other? Are we excited on a Sunday to come to church? Or, it's just another duty. Oh, I had a bad night last night. I'm so busy. Or I have something to attend to this morning. I give it a pass. No. Paul writes about that longing in him for this church. And you read this. These are words in his text itself. He says, we brethren, brothers and sisters, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, that means in person, but not in heart. Our heart has always been you, but now we've been separated. We endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. See your face, you know. And of course, at that time, no Zoom, internet, phone, and FaceTime, and what have you. See your face means must practically, physically be there to see the face. That's the great desire here. Well, are we excited about coming together? And he says in verse 18, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, you want to do a Bible study, not a preaching, then you can go into what was it about Satan that hindered us. Commentators can give you particularly one reason, because of Jason, if you read. But that's not the important thing. The big thing is, if the scripture doesn't seem to elaborate, we can just leave it, because not everybody is open to commentaries and things like that. But what we know, there was that there was spiritual warfare. Your coming together is a good thing. Spiritual warfare will hinder it. Satan hindered us. Why? Why did Paul say he has such longing for the people? For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Or another version will say, our crown of boasting. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Because you are our glory and joy. Amen? Some scripture, you just need to read the text, recognize the context correctly. And then, if there are words or phrases that are they sound just right, approved by God, glory and joy. No need to reinvent. Then you must realize that there are reasons why these phrases are written. So the first point I'm putting to you and to all of us, do you long to come together, House of Prayer, NBC, previously in Yishun, previously in Village Court Hotel? I think we compromise a bit, lah, huh? We're in the north, you're in the city, and we say we come to the center. Not by our own planning. MTech Sinmin here, we know it's just the leading of the Lord, the provision of the Lord. But I'm excited. And honestly, I sense that longing in our midst. And I pray that that longing is not just structural or organizational. Oh, we divide our people into this organizational charts and all that and hope it works. It is an organism. It's spiritual. I've been saying this very often through the church and especially towards the young adults and the youth, where the younger ones are overseeing. And we know you face challenges, but we are thankful now we have additions and all that. But when Elder Van Seng and together with his team did the care group ministry, which is called CGM, care group ministry. Whether you went through a season where you have individual groups meeting separately, come together and separate again, then now come together, the structure, the organization is secondary. The cohesiveness, the longing to meet. I tell this group, always long to meet one, you know. Every year you're laughing, sir. I only text Randy, what's the makan today? On the Friday night? Oh, okay, this one, enjoy. Or that one, maybe I try to make it, but they eat very late, that's the trouble. But think of this for a moment. A ministry will grow, a relationship will grow, a friendship will grow when there's that longing, there's that desire, in a good way, right? You cannot say, I love this person, and then half the time you don't want to talk to the person, don't want to reach out, don't want to anything. Doesn't make sense. The natural response, progression is you develop the relationship. You long for each other. A man and a woman coming together. Whole week work so hard. Thank God it's Friday, right? Thank God it's faith day. You can come and meet together already. This is an important point. These are not my words. These are the words of the apostle. He says, I have endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. See the double emphasis there. Endeavored eagerly and with great desire. Really passionate. It also ties up with our last sermon, that as people of God, we are passionate in a good way, in the correct way. So there is the longing of God's people. Secondly, what do we see? You're not just longing for a good fellowship time. Makan and more makan and have fun. You are longing because you want to encourage and you want to establish each other in the Lord. And I'm just reading for you the scripture. I say oftentimes, don't have to try to be too clever by half. Come up with ideas. Let scripture speak for itself. And if scripture chooses not to speak within that context, don't add, unless quite necessary to help understand. It's sufficient. God's word is amazing. He knows exactly where he wants to put his word. That's why you're reading through the Bible the whole year. The whole Bible. Not so much the whole year, but the whole Bible. And then you know, this is where I read this. This is where it's from also. This is what happened. And this is also what it was before. Things like that. So you just read this next 8 verses and you see how the idea of encouragement and of establishing ourselves in the faith is in the fore. So not just longing together for fellowship, for fun, go East Coast, go makan, go whatever. All this, yes, part and parcel of the activities that you plan. But fundamentally, these are occasions of gathering where you encourage and you establish, where you give testimonies, where you share something that will be a blessing to people. So what did Paul say? Therefore, we could no longer endure it. I wanted to come cannot come. Satan hindered. So we thought it got to be left in Athens alone, and then sent Timothy, our brother, his co-worker, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to what? Establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, because they were going through afflictions, like all of us will go through, challenges, struggles. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We are appointed to affliction. We are appointed to testing. We are appointed to trials. That's why we need so much to come together to encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but provoking one another to love and to good works, and all the more so as we see the day approaching. You read that in Hebrews, you're familiar with that text. So Paul says, since I'm hindered, Satan put obstacles, I couldn't go. Next best thing, we sent Timothy. And what was his purpose? Just to deputize him. How are you? Hey, how's everything good? He goes further than that. He was really encouraging and establishing them in the faith. And it's true. I see, for example, again, the care group ministry, when they have meetings at the individual homes. And I told them, our church constitution senior pastor is ex officio in every activity. You don't have to invite me. I'm already invited. I'm already there. I can only just decide to go or not to go. So if I pop up at your meeting, they'll say, hey, pastor, you come, I have every right to come, constitutionally. No, I'm not trying to pull a rank or whatever. But what I found out is that in recent years, I go to the meeting and say, hey, really, your praise and worship. Then you have sharing. And spontaneous sharing, some more, you know. Not kena MBA one, no? Management by arrowing one, you know? Very spontaneous. And prayer. I say, good, lah, this is our meetings pastor likes to come. No need to lead in prayer. Everything, anything. Pastor, you pray. We pay for whatever we eat. But you must pray. You are there to pray. No need to pray. No need to share. No need to preach. Go and makan only and fellowship. Why not? But I'm so thrilled. I'm so encouraged. Especially with newer ones coming in and the zeal that they bring. Older ones that are reignited in their faith and they share. It's not just social gathering. Our coming together is always more than social gathering. We thank God for our members who are generous, opening their homes, always sponsoring this and that. You are talking about that. This is how we are. And when I talk with your leaders at NBC, I realize the same. Let me just pause for a moment and say, concerning the church camp, for example, and I told Ansley that he would have to remind this. That we know sometimes, you know, I was just hearing another church asking me, what are your prizes for this year's church camp? Wow, yours better. And then ours only Johor Bahru some more. Not Holiday Inn, that kind of thing. But what one was going to say is, we try to be a people that say we don't allow unnecessary hindrances to come in. If there are financial constraints, we have people who are generous and will raise sponsorship, like you all do also. Where there's a need to pay by installments, we do that also. So go right in, because we want to see a good camp. Okay, let's read on. It's verses 1 to 8, right? So we've read up to verse 3. Paul says, for in fact, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. He keeps reminding them of trials and testings. Peter says it differently. If anyone wants to be a Christian, bear in mind, persecution, trials, testing is part of the deal, part of the package. A good big part anyway. Christ showed us the reason why. Because we are in a sinful, fallen world. For this reason, verse 5, when I no longer can endure, tabuli tahan already lah, Paul says, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor had been in vain. You notice he re-emphasized, sending Timothy was not just to say, hello, how are you? Give me a good report. I write and tell Paul. We want to make sure that the spiritual issues are addressed. Satan had not tempted some that they fell. Satan had not discouraged others that they gave up. So we want to know that that is the case. Then he goes on to say, but now Timothy has come back to us and brought us good news, a good report of your faith and love. Not necessarily of buildings that you may have built up, finances you have raised or whatever. Faith and love, fundamentals of our Christian faith. That you always have good remembrance of us. You remember Paul and all that he had done. And you also desire to see us just as we desire to see you. Therefore, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, originally when I just read verse 8 by itself, I also catch no more, you know. Sometimes suddenly, well, now we live. Then I say there's an easier translation. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Sometimes good to read alternative, more contemporary translation. Paul is basically saying, Timothy came back with such a good report of your faith and of your love. Not just of your exploits and whatever you have done, but your faith and your love you have grown. And then he was so encouraged. Now we live. Now I got new impetus. I have a surge of adrenaline. I'm excited again. Some of us, after serving God for a while, you get tired. No denying that. It's the same old thing. So many people to care for. So many sick to visit. So many to counsel, what have you. But Paul says, wow, but when I see that you are standing firm in the Lord, you are growing, we live. I get new impetus. Amen? So I hope you see this, that the establishing of faith in one another's life works both ways. You establish the people that you reach out to, that you follow up, they encourage you by the same. Yesterday, just happened to see a clip of one drama about doctors and how the senior doctor said, oh, we always think that we are doctors, we heal people. But because there was a wonderful testimony from one of the patients, and what did he say? What did she say? We don't just heal people, we are also being healed by the people. Amen? We don't just minister, take care. We are taken care of. Hey, was that not what we also summarized in our mission trip? We thought we go there, oh yeah, yeah, you know. We teach them, we provide for them. Great trip. They go, they see that they receive so much more in return. It's all biblical. Amen? And then finally, Paul says prayer. Praying for the people. And from verse 9 onwards to the end of the chapter, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. Prayer must always begin with thanksgiving, if you like. Because a thankful heart breaks a lot of barriers, removes doubts, fights against struggles. I'm just so thankful. Can you see that my whole world comes crashing down? I'm still thankful I'm a child of God. And I'm going to be with him forever. My world can be a glorified world in my own life. But if I'm not heading for heaven, this will not go with me. So Paul says, we give thanks and then day and night, or rather night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what continues to be lacking. I'm so excited to see you again and to encourage you. And what do? I pray. And he concludes, really like a benediction. And where the key verse of this text is, this book is, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So his prayer is very, very clearly directed. It's very earnest, unceasing, night and day. Do we actually pray that much, honestly? When God gives you a pause time, not necessarily when you're resting or whatever, but any time, perhaps even traveling on the road, what do you do with that pause time? Do you start reflecting on the drama show you saw about the problem that you're facing, or you say, I pause and I just say, thank you, God. You know, in recent times, and I'm just saying this to tell you what I really pray now. The greatest prayer, I tell you, is one word. I know I preach about the greatest prayer, prayer of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. Greatest because it says, not my will, but your will be done. Once you are prepared to say, not my will, your will, everything's off your hands. No problem, right? But now I think I simplify even more. You know what's the one word I pray? God. Just say God. Just say God, and I just pause for a moment. And whether it's people that immediately comes to my mind, concerns that I have, whatever, I say God. Not me. You. I surrender them to you. So let's just conclude this simple message. How the church is God's glory and joy. Because we demonstrate longing, desire in a good way, in an encouraging way, that we also, in the process, establish one another, and we continue to pray. Can this be a blueprint for us going forward? Surely can. We want to be a model church, we want to be approved by God, and we want to be a church that demonstrates His glory and joy. Let me read these two verses again, where you find these words. For what is our hope? At the end of the day, everything that we do, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, or our crown of boasting, what are you boasting about? Is it not even every one of us to be found in the presence of Jesus at His coming? Because when He comes, not everybody is going up with Him in His presence. Because we are one another's glory and joy. Do we see this in us? I hope we do. And I'm very, very encouraged by what over the last 3 weeks that we've been coming together, just allowing God to continue to lead and to guide us. Amen. Church, let's stand together, shall we? Perhaps you can take this song first and then we'll do a prayer. You are my all in all. My strength when I'm weak, the treasure that I seek.